If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, and we want to read from a little bit longer section of Scripture. You'll recognize it right away. This is the account of where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman by the well, and so we want to take a look at that. So beginning in verse 5, John chapter 4 and verse 5. And we read from the Word of God where it tells us that he, now that's Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. Now it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, this was a situation that existed in that time. It is something that I recognize, that there is discrimination and that kind of stuff everywhere in the world, no matter where you go. There are these racial prejudices, and people can't accept one another. And it was true then, too. Now, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. There were a number of reasons for that, but anyway, that was the situation. And so for Jesus, being a Jew, she recognized that he was Jewish. Asking her, a Samaritan, for a drink of water was just absolutely amazing, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' well, you should have asked him. He would have given you living water." Well, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? How are you going to get it out? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. That's what I want, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now, she's still thinking of physical water here. And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Ooh, change the subject. The woman answered and said, "Well, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Well, can you just picture yourself there, this conversation, and what's running through her mind? How in the world did you know? What in the world is going on? The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. How else would he know? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Well, now we've moved away from the subject of her marriages to her church life and asking questions along that. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "Well, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Right there, revealing to her and declaring to her that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, it was at this point the disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They didn't say anything. The woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now remember, he had said, "I am that one that you're talking about, the Christ, the Messiah." So they went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. We went to town, bought this food for you. Time to eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now they're confused. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now listen. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Whoa. And we look here, I want to look at those commands that he has just given as a part of this text of scripture that we just saw. There are two of them. First thing he says is, notice these white fields. Now, the situation was it was not harvest time, and everybody knows that you have to invest a lot of time and energy in planting, and then you have to wait. And as he's saying, now you would be saying right now there are 4 months to harvest. So this is not the time for a harvest, but I'm saying to you, and he says to them two things. One, the fields are white to harvest right now. The Samaritans are going to be coming out from the city because of the testimony of this woman who has gone in. But they also need to have an expanded vision of the harvest fields that are available right now. So he says to them, look. But he says, look. Now, this is a word which means to pay attention to. It's not just a glance kind of thing. But it can be used of spiritual or visionary seeing, looking to understand. That's what Jesus was saying. They're probably looking around at the plants, whatever, and saying, well, they're not ready for harvest yet. And missed what was going on. But he's saying, look, and I want you to recognize that there are people all around us who need the gospel, who need the message that Jesus the Christ is here, that Jesus is the answer. Look, help us to see as God sees. Help us to see as Jesus sees. And then his second command he gives is lift up your eyes. Why would he say this? Well, the wording that is used here gives a figurative sense of a gesture of hope. In other words, lift up your eyes with the idea of a vision of the future, of possibilities. It also speaks of a blessing that would normally be given at a time of departure. And this speaks of the attitude of the mission of bringing in a blessing because of Jesus. And the lift up your eyes also is a gesture of prayer. Now, I know that many times we bow our heads to pray. So we take our eyes down. But lifting up our eyes to him is one of the positions of prayer, looking to God. And that's the source of the strength. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, now wait a minute. You need to recognize that the harvest is already here. There are people all around. You've got to look and lift up your eyes. Another aspect we see here of this situation is the urgency. Now, there are always reasons to wait, or we might say excuses to wait. There's 4 months till harvest. This is not the right time. People aren't ready. Or maybe we're not ready. We'd rather put it off. The problem is, it's very easy for us to put things off and the time never comes. If there's one thing that you can do right now, it's procrastinate. We can push it out there. what he was saying to the disciples, these are excuses for not recognizing that now is the time, but the real reason for now is that the harvest is already here, already available. I'm reminded in 1 Peter, and Peter, who was one of the disciples, probably right there in the situation, maybe thinking back to this, but in 1 Peter, he writes these words in chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter is telling us we need to be ready to share the gospel right now. That I wonder if he learned that at the well. They had gone into town to buy food, to buy whatever it was that they were going to be eating to provide for a basic physical need. And while that was happening, Jesus recognized a woman with a spiritual need and dealt with her spiritual need in such a way that she was going back into town, not for groceries. She was going back into town to tell people that she had met the Christ. And then they would come out of town and to realize that. You know, I think about ourselves. Maybe not you, but it's true for me that oftentimes I can get caught up in the routines and regular things of life and fail to look and see the people who are around us. But Jesus wants us to see the opportunities that are right around us right now. You know, we need to ask the Lord to help us to look, lifting up our eyes that we might see the people who are right around us. And I want to challenge us tonight. Everybody should pray some or someone to come to Christ. I think in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. They were praying. And I wonder if we could make a decision tonight in our own lives that we will start to pray regularly for some people that we know need to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, we've already mentioned one that we met there in Ireland. And there's another that, now, we didn't have opportunity to talk to him because he was this was in a group tour on the bus. And so he was the bus driver and the tour guide and all that kind of stuff. So we didn't have able to talk to him directly. But he was telling us the story of when he was young, and in Ireland there was a great battle of worldviews, you might say, but actually it was more political. But anyway, between the Catholics and the Protestants, it got, you probably remember. You remember the IRA and Belfast and the wars that were going on, all that kind of stuff. Well, when he was much younger, in his 20s, it was his birthday, and he decided that he would go up and visit Belfast, and so he did. And he went into one of the pubs, and he was sitting there, and the guy was asking him where he was from, and he was from Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, and said, well, what brings you up here? Well, it's his birthday, and he'd never been up there, so he didn't come up. But there was an older gentleman who was watching all this and listening to it and just scrutinizing him, and finally came up to him and said, are you a Catholic or a Protestant? Now, I'm assuming part of the story, but in the context of the story he was telling, it would be that that guy wanted to know whether he should befriend him or whether he was an enemy. So position yourself. And what he said to him was, well, I'm an atheist. And he said the older gentleman just was quiet for a little bit, continued to look at him, and then said, are you a Catholic atheist or a Protestant atheist? We have so many people who are so confused in our world today. But I want to challenge us to pray for some people by name specifically who need to find Jesus as their personal Savior, that we know they're not right with God. Now, I'm assuming that you already do this and already are doing this, but I want to challenge us again, anew and afresh, that we would be praying for some and that we just make that a part of our regular prayer life. Second, I want to challenge us to ask the Lord to help us to win one for Jesus. I think in the early days of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 1 and verse 41, the Bible tells us that Andrew first found his own brother. Andrew was called by Jesus and he found his own brother Simon. Now this is Peter, Simon Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now that's very similar to this woman who left the well and went into town and said, "Could it be that this is the Christ? You all need to come out and check it." She found a whole bunch, and a crowd, but Andrew found his own brother. And then later in the chapter, verse 45, when Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so we have an illustration here of Andrew finding one, Peter, and Philip finding one, Nathanael. And I'm wondering if we could accept the challenge and ask the Lord to help us to be able to share the gospel with just one person. Sometimes we get intimidated with the idea that things are so massive, you know, there are so many people that need Jesus, and that's right. But what would happen if everyone just won one? And by the way, before you reach the multitudes, what do you have to reach? One. And so let's ask the Lord, let's accept the challenge to win one. A number of years ago, Chris Olaham wrote this, titled The Harvest. "Near the season's end, I stood by the fields of life, awed at the abundance of grain, acres of children, adults, senior citizens stood ripe for harvesting. Their hands beckoning for laborers, but no one entered the fields. Trembling, I eyed the overcast sky. Snow, clouds hung pregnant with it, confirming the shortness of days. Where were the workers? Frantically, I signaled as cars sped by, neighbors, friends, politicians, clergymen. No one stopped. The wind howled. The chill penetrated. Darkness stalked closer. And all the while, voices from the fields begged for love. Help, please, somebody, spare the crop. My screams pierced the evening air, and then, as the words wafted back to me, I felt the sharp steel blade beside my leg. Looking down, I saw it. The sickle was in my hand." Can the Lord help us win one for Jesus? And then I'm reminded that it's important to do more than just win one. We also need to train one. Discipleship. There's evangelism and discipleship. We need to win people to Jesus, but then we also need to help them become anchored in their faith. And Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So part of the work of the church is passing on the training, the teaching, the discipleship to those then who will disciple others. And so it may be that the Lord would help to challenge us to come alongside somebody and help to disciple them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. So what am I saying? I'm saying this is our opportunity too. The challenge is for all of us to pray and to pray specifically for some people by name to come to Jesus and to ask the Lord to help us to win one, to be able to share the gospel with one, just one. Well, if he wants to help us share the gospel with men more than that, that'll be fine. But just start with one and then to disciple. Help train one as well. Long ago, a ripened field of grain stood golden in the sun. The heavy heads bent low, humbly waiting for the sickle. They bobbed and nodded sagely as the breeze whispered and gently nudged their laden stalks. This was their hour. Fully ripened, weighted gold waiting, softly restive. Would the perfect purpose of the planter be fulfilled? Why the sodden hours of delay? Even now the brittle stalks were snapping with their weighted heads dropping lower than drooping and lost. Where were the helpers of his harvest? Had they forgotten? Could they not see the waiting ripeness? What more important than this hour? And then they came. A muddling multitude, some eager, carrying sickles, and with deep intent, stooped and cut and bound. The sheaves were laid aside in steady rhythm. Unflagglingly they worked, but soon, a mere speck in eternity's vast whiteness, they disappeared. Others picked up their blades and with feverish haste bent to the task, but they seemed so few, the fields so large, stretching out beyond what the eye could see. And everywhere the crescendo of dry, crackling, snapping stalks and the tiny thud of dropping grain. With zeal unflinchingly, these harvest helpers hurried. They labored, but they were few. Where were their fellows? Oh, yes, there they are. Unmindful of the golden carpet, treading heavy-footed across the field, and unheeding they trample, crunch the rustling heads, lightly they speak with laughter. Dull to the sound of the breaking hearts beneath their feet, their hands, made for a sickle, are full of frothy emptiness, baubles and buildings and filth and finery. Eyes shut, ears stopped, hearts dead, they blunder through the waiting grain. Hither and yon they rush, playing at mock serious games. Some in sober pantomime pretend to bend and bind a sheaf, and their fellows clap and nod approvingly, and then, tiring of the farce, they turn and talk ascending sickles to those who toil. And they quarrel. Which sickle is the best? Should the reaper swing to the left or to the right? Should the sheaves be bound thus and so? And yonder reaper, who gave him leave to labor there? In the waving fields, few eager workers and sheaves pitifully scattered. The mangled, matted mass of trampled, twisted grain, the fallen heads, the babbling, dawdling multitude of pseudo-harvest helpers, the rush of eternity, the planter weeps. We were moving back from western part of Ireland, Galway City, back to Dublin. We took the train. That was a new experience. We're not used to taking trains. In fact, I think this is probably the first actual commercial real train kind of thing, besides train rides, you know, that you just take for fun and that kind of thing, that I've been on. We got our tickets, and we're riding back across Central Ireland. And I was asking the Lord, how many people on this train even know you? They're all busy going somewhere, all doing something. There's a reason on the train. Maybe part of them are tourists like we are, but there are some with laptop computers and doing different things and whatever, and they're making their way. They've got the things to do and all that. How many of them know Jesus? But then the Lord kind of seemed to say to me, well, what about the people you run across, intersect with? And in our own area, how many people know Jesus? The challenge is to open our eyes and look. The harvest is here. As we close this service tonight, I want to do it a little differently. I put out this challenge that we would pray on purpose for people specifically who need Jesus as their personal Savior. They would ask the Lord to help us to win just one. Share the gospel with one. Point them to Jesus. Come alongside and encourage, disciple, help train one in the walk of the Lord. It's a mission far bigger than us. And it's easy for all of us to say, well, you know what, I don't have perhaps the right skill set, I don't have the right time, I don't have, you know, all these kinds of things, but the harvest is now. So as we close this service, I want to close it with this invitation, inviting you to accept that challenge. We know the Lord has to be in it. We can't save anybody. But we can be a vehicle. We can be a channel. Now, this evening, as we close this service, I want to lay that challenge out before us. And as we close, I'm just going to open these altars and even the front seats or whatever, and I'm going to invite you to come forward and to say, well, Lord, here I am. It's just me. Maybe I don't seem really talented and I don't have a lot of contacts or opportunities. Well, anyway, there might be lots of reasons to say, Lord, you can't use me, but I'm coming this evening and I'm saying, here I am. Amen. Use me. And Lord, I will accept that challenge. I know I can pray. I know I can pray for some people, and Lord, you can help me have an eye open and recognize the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And also to come alongside somebody else and encourage them, strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. So I would invite us to stand right now as we're going to conclude this service, and just give you that opportunity, if you're willing to accept that challenge this evening and ask the Lord to use you. I just want you to step out from where you're standing right now and come here and kneel at the altars, the front seat. Be seated if it's kneeling is a problem. But this evening, can we be a part of those who say, you know, we want to make a difference for Jesus? We've got things we need to do, but we want to be used of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that in the walk of life, just like Jesus was, he came to that well. He was tired. He was tired. He sat down to rest, and his disciples went in to find lunch and take care of that. But here came somebody who had a need, and Jesus saw that need. Well, Lord, we have lots of things to do. We're busy people, and but I pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to get to the place we're so busy that we don't see the people who are around us and the opportunities that are there. In fact, we're asking tonight that those commands that you gave to your disciples then would be the same ones that you'd give to us now. Look, lift up our eyes. Help us, Lord, to see. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to accept that challenge to pray for people who need Jesus, to pray for their salvation. Lord, help us to accept that challenge, that our eyes would be open, and we'll, if we have the opportunity, we'll take that opportunity to share the gospel message with one. And then, Lord, help us to come alongside someone, encourage them in their walk with Jesus, help disciple and train them. Be a part of advancing your kingdom for your glory and your honor. I pray for your blessing on your people. It's just us, Lord. You know this. We're just regular, ordinary people. But you used regular, ordinary people, and we want to be used by you. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessing and your empowerment and your infusion of the vision that you have on us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.